serving us this hour, and he has asked us to open his service with the use of hymn number 210, Work for Jesus. And we'll sing just the first and last verse. Hymn 210, Work for Jesus, first and last. Now we're going to ask Brother Lee Hicks from San Luis Obispo to open this service in prayer.
Most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we once again come before you with thanks and praises to praise your holy name, Heavenly Father, for all the wonderful things that you have provided for us, the little consecrated block, not only for us, Heavenly Father, but for the whole world. Heavenly Father, we are very pleased that we are able this day to assemble ourselves together here with the dear ones in Los Angeles to receive the wonderful food that's been prepared before us, that we are feasting upon the great fat things, therefore that we will grow spiritually in knowledge and understanding of your divine plan. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with Brother Robert this morning as he deliver us more of your words of truth, that our hearts and mind would be open. We ask your blessing upon all of those that have made a consecration and by sacrifice that have accepted your dear Son as their Savior. Whether they are going through trials or tribulation, we ask that you will comfort them as you know most how. Heavenly Father, we pray for the kingdom to be established in the world. We also pray, Heavenly Father, that we will continue in the narrow way, looking for that great hope that we will be glorified with your dear Son and uplifting and blessing all the families of the earth. We ask these precious gifts from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, dear brethren, we're looking forward to Brother Robert Gorecki's service this next hour. He's come a long way also from New York. We have a lot of the brethren coming from far across the United States to service at this convention. Appreciative that they can do that. And Brother Bob has entitled his thoughts, A Pharisee Lesson.
Thank you, Brother Mark and Brother Lee. As As I was sitting here, my mind started to go back to our first visit here in California. And it's like 40 years ago. I mean, 40 years ago sounds like I'm an old man. I guess I am. But I remember that first visit and really appreciated it. And you know, out east, we really thank the Los Angeles class for sending your, or allowing your elders to come east, and we enjoyed the privilege of study together and to have our minds exercised by questions and we just really appreciate it. I'll name a few, but of course I can just think of Russell Pollock and Ed Fay and John Hall and Burton Brown and Brother Davis, to mention a few. And I have to say, I really miss their visits, but I'm thankful the Lord had provided those in our younger years when we were able to grow and to grasp a greater understanding of the truth, and what a privilege it was. Perhaps I'd like to turn the clock back and study more and learn more, but nevertheless, that's not possible. But we're glad to be here, and we're thankful for the brethren who have made this convention possible. Love. I'd like to bring you love. I know Ken probably left off New York purposely, so I'll bring you some seasoned love from the New York class. And we haven't been there for, I think, 5 weeks or 6 weeks now, but nevertheless, they did send their love on our way. But we had the privilege of being in Boise, where the brethren send their love to you here. We also had the privilege of visiting the brethren in Spokane, and also a little town called Kettle Falls, where the Larsons live. They send their love also. And we also visited the brethren in southern Washington, which would be the Ensleys and Rod and Nancy Thomas. And then it was off to the east coast of Oregon. And each of these places, the brethren enthusiastically said, please send your love, or their love, with us as we greet you this day. And there were the brethren in Oregon, and our last stop was Brother and Sister Anderson in Rogue River, and they truly wanted their love sent to you also. So also I bring you the love of our daughter, Debbie, and if you remember her, she sends her love, and we spoke with her today. And then we had a call, and we couldn't figure out who was on this cell phone of ours, and so we called back. It was a strange number, and then we hear the sweet voice of Vivian Nalifka. She said, boy, I must have dialed the wrong number. But she said, I see where you're going to be in Los Angeles, and please give our special love to the brethren in Los Angeles. And I hear Sister Vivian is struggling. She's got some physical problems that are really taking her down. I was commenting to a couple of brethren that I just couldn't... I couldn't get over the fact that so many of the talks at this convention tied into a central theme, and in fact into, in many cases, the book of Romans. And you know, I took a talk that I had given recently, and I tried to rework it, and I'm not sure I did a good job at reworking it, but nevertheless, as I was reworking this topic, lo and behold, here comes Romans again, the third and fourth chapters. But nevertheless, I learned a bit, and I'm trying to share perhaps in some small way some of my findings out. And so we're going to begin our study in Acts, the sixth chapter. And probably most of you are familiar that Acts, the sixth chapter, it's talking about a man called Stephen. And we're told that Stephen was one of seven deacons that were selected because some of the brethren were murmuring that the apostles just weren't doing a very good job. they were neglecting some of the widows and things like that. So the apostles got together and they picked seven men, and one happened to be Stephen. And we know in the fifth verse, we are told that he was full of faith. And in verse 10 of that sixth chapter, we find out that he did wonders and miraculous signs. Well, that's great, except that there were brethren. I say brethren, let's take that back. They weren't brethren at this moment. At this moment, there were those who were opposed to the words that were being spoken by Stephen as well as his actions. Some were called scribes, and some were Pharisees, and some were Sadducees. And the problem isn't exactly what he was saying, but the result of his ministry. The people were getting enthusiastically supporting the message of truth that the young church in Jerusalem was now proclaiming. And so we read in the 12th verse, it says, the elders and the scribes came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. You know, and the council is a Jewish council. Perhaps it's seven men, but it could have been also 23 men. We're not sure which group this consisted of as far as the council is concerned. And every time I read this, my heart kind of gets a little knot inside. You know, this was not a friendly crowd. This was a group that had anger on their face as they grabbed Stephen and they dragged him to the council. Now, have you ever been chased by a crowd? We know I have as a youngster. And you know, my mother always taught me, you don't fight. Well, I also am smart enough to know when there's 6-1, I don't fight either. But I ran, you know, and I ran and as fast as I could. But that fear of a 12-year-old or 11-year-old still lingers today. And, I was fortunate. I was able to hide in a garage and lock the doors and grab a hammer and all those kind of crazy things. But nevertheless, I survived. But that fear stays in you. But, you know, when I read these words, I'd like to say to Stephen, close up your mouth. Don't say anything more, you know. But that wasn't the Lord's will. And so we pick this up in the seventh chapter in the second verse. And he starts off, he says, men, brethren, and father, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. And so then he goes on to talk about Father Abraham. He talks about the call to come out. But then he goes on and he starts talking about the evilness that the Israelites begin to practice. And it says then, you know, in the 37th verse, we drop down to Moses. He said, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. Well, it really says, you should have heard, but they didn't hear. But nevertheless, 39th verse says, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their heart turn back again unto Egypt. So they wanted to turn back in their heart back to Egypt as they had come across the Red Sea. They were free from Egypt and they wanted to go back. And it says in the 40th verse, they said unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for as this Moses which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices unto the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. And it says, yea, they took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan. And so they began to worship the stars. I mean, stars and the moon and the sun and so forth. And It was sad. They just came up. They just saw the miracles. They saw their deliverance. They saw the sea part. They had all the evidences right before their eyes. And now Moses is up in the mountain. They said, where is he? It's been several days now. Let's make these calves and let's worship the bullock and go back to Egypt. And then in the 43rd verses, they took up the tabernacle of Moloch. And as we said before, you know what the tabernacle of Moloch was? That was the sun god. And that was the god that the Canaanites and the Jebusites and all the other sites that are around that area of the promised land, they worshipped the sun god. And one of their practices was to offer their children to the sun god. And they did this by erecting a very large statue that was out of bronze. And they built a fire inside this statue. And it was just outside of the city of Salem or Jerusalem. And they placed their children on the arms of this statue. Well, the arms were red hot from the fire. And it was terrible. And then they beat drums so that they drowned out the cries of the children. And Stephen says, you did this. Your parents did this. Your fathers did this. And then in the 51st verse, he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do ye. And he says in the 52nd, whatsoever prophets have your fathers not persecuted, and they have slain them which slew which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers of. Well, you know, Stephen, what are you doing here? I mean, these have evil intentions in their eyes, and you're calling them stiff-necked. You're calling them murderers and so forth. You know what's going to happen, Stephen. And of course, when he said, "I look up into heaven, and I see the glory of God, and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Well, that was all it took. And they took him out of the city and they picked up the rocks. And they begin to throw the rocks. And then it says in the 58th verse, and they cast him out of the city and they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. What do you think was on the mind of Saul? I would suspect some things like this. You know, how dare this man preach that believing in the name of a Nazarene, an uneducated carpenter's son, one who died on a cross, how could they qualify to be the seed of Father Abraham? That was the real question. How did these Christians support this idea that they were going to be the seed of Abraham? You know, the seed that was to bless the whole world of mankind and the kingdom. You know, and Saul would say, you know, we Pharisees, we've kept the word of the law and the traditions of the fathers for over 250 years. And we have demonstrated our wisdom by the works that we do. You know, we work in the temple. We stand on the street corners and we pray and we just do so much as Pharisees, and we have earned the position of being the seed of Abraham, the promised seed. How can these Christians think that they are that promised seed? What's a Pharisee? Well, the word means to separate. And we don't really know a lot about the Pharisees' belief. All we do know is that they believed in a resurrection and they believed in angels, which, of course, the Sadducees, which were another group of religious leaders, didn't believe. Now, there's a man by the name of Josephus. He's a historian, and we kind of rely on him a little bit for history back in those days. But, you know, Josephus was born in 37, so he's born after the Lord has died, and he dies in 103, the year 103 A.D. And he's a Pharisee. But, you know, he's got a Greek influence, so we have to kind of look at that as we listen to what Josephus says. He says they, as Pharisees, believe in immortality. They taught that every man's soul is imperishable. It's immortal. But that only those of the righteous pass into another body, while those of the wicked are, on the contrary, punished with eternal torment. So they hold the belief that an immortal soul they believe that an immortal strength belongs to souls, and that they are beneath the earth, and there's punishment and rewards for those who in this life devoted themselves to virtue and vileness. And so he's talking about that if they did good, they would go into another body, reincarnation. And if they did bad, they ended up down in the earth in hell, so to speak. They didn't use the word hell. But, you know, this is Josephus. This is the man who has now the Greek influence, and the year is 100 A.D. So we have to temper that a bit. But getting back to this man, Saul, maybe on his mind he would say that, I remember the first time, he said, there was a man, John, who looked like an old prophet down by the Jordan River, and he was preaching repentance, and he was preaching baptism for everyone. And we have these words in Matthew, the third chapter, the first 9 verses. So, and this is New American Standard. It says, now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, for this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And then verse 7 says that when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, he says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And therefore, he said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourself, here it is, we have Abraham for our father. Don't say to yourself that you are the seed of promise. For he says, for I say to you that these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. And this word children is talking the offspring, is talking sons, is talking about direct descendants. And then he would say, perhaps, you know, there was another one. There was that Nazarene, Jesus, who claimed to be the Son of God. You know, I heard him say things about us Pharisees that wasn't very nice. You know, and we have it in the 6th chapter of Matthew, verses 5 and 6. And the Lord said, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. And they know who the hypocrites were. Those were the Pharisees. He says, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And then there was the scripture in Matthew 23, verses 2 through 7. He's speaking about the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. He says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you to observe, observe and do. In other words, what they say, listen and do what they say. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. And then he drops down to the 5th verse and says, for all their works they do for to be seen of men. And it says they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge their borders of their garments. And we had a brother who talked about the phylacteries and the stuff on top of your head and so forth. And then perhaps Saul would say, you know what he even called us? He called us whited sepulchres. And that appeared in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, as verses 27 through 29, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, whited tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. And so what he was saying was, you know, they would paint the tombs white so that the Jews would not touch them and be contaminated. And that's what he said that the Pharisees were. They were white on the outside, but full of dead men's bones or contaminated inside. And one last scripture that he probably would think of would be John 8:37. And he starts with this way. He said, I know that you are Abraham's seed. He said, but you seek to kill me. This is Jesus. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, in other words, if you were the sons of Abraham, you would do the work of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, and that thou hast told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. He said, you do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. And then the 44th verse says, ye are of your father the devil. Now perhaps Saul didn't hear these words himself, but you know, Saul had a father. And he was a Pharisee also. And you know, there could have been a possibility that even Saul's father was there when they were throwing stones at Stephen. Maybe his father heard some of these utterances of Jesus or of John the Baptist. But I'm sure it was talked around the group of Pharisees that lived in Jerusalem. Now, a few months go by, and we pick up Saul now in the 9th chapter of Acts. He's on his way to Damascus, and he's on a mission. And, you know, listen to these words of Acts 9:1. It says, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. And of course, he was looking for authorization to capture and to destroy this group that was causing problems amongst the Jews. And then it was those famous words, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Well, it's interesting. Pharisees were not to have anything to do with publicans and sinners. They were only to associate with their own type of people, the only other Pharisees. Now here comes Jesus along, and he's speaking to him from heaven, and he says, now he's one of those, so to speak, common persons in their eyes. And he says, why do you persecute me? And okay, now here's this man that has studied to be a Pharisee all his life. His family is full of Pharisees back. And now he's presented a position of being a friend or having a relationship to a commoner. This is terrible in his mind. But yet he says, what do you want me to do, Lord? As time goes on, he's told that he's going to be a witness to the Gentiles. Well, you know, you've got Jews who are common people that are just a no-no to associate with. You've got the Gentiles are even worse yet. These are dogs. I mean, these are the lowest grade of humanity on the face of the earth. And now you, Paul, are going to be a witness to the Gentiles. You as a Pharisee are going to come all the way down to the level of a Gentile. You're going to preach to the Gentiles. We've had a lot of scriptures read out of the book of Romans. And here we go again. Romans, the third chapter. And, you know, Brother Tim had talked about how many Christians or how followers there perhaps were in Rome. And I was really surprised when the number came up of 20,000 or 10,000. And my guess would have been maybe maybe 200 or so, but nevertheless, it evidently there was a large group. But in that group, there were a large amount of Pharisees. They were Pharisees that now believed. And so as Pharisees that believed, they were mingling with the brethren, and they were studying the Word of God. But with them came baggage. The Pharisees were still called Pharisees. They were Christian Pharisees. Well, that's a strange combination. But they came with the idea that they had one step for Christ and the other step for the law. And they felt somehow they needed to do both. That the law was needed for them to demonstrate their willingness to serve the Heavenly Father. And yet they wanted to serve the Son of God by walking in His footsteps. So it was a combination in Rome. And I suspect that they were stirring up the Romans with this idea that you can believe in Christ, but you still have to follow the law. And so Paul is aware of this, and so he writes his letter to the brethren in Rome. Third chapter of Romans, the 20th verse, he says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And that was the purpose of the law, is to demonstrate that sin was a standard of, the law was a standard, and it pointed out when you did sin. It set a standard that no one else could. And then the 22nd verse, it says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith," and we heard Brother Ken speak about this, "the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." And so now he's saying, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, whether you're under the law or we're under the law, we're all the same. And so in the 24th verse, it says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on, he says that God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. And then we go on to the 26th verse, he says, "To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." And the 27th verse says, "There is no boasting then." In other words, it's not the law that you can boast that you have a responsibility or the privilege or the you've earned this position. He said, it's excluded. He said, "By what law? By of works? Nay, but by the law of faith." That was the standard. It was faith, not works or the law. And therefore, verse 28 says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." And we go to that fourth chapter of Romans, in the fourth verse, it says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." In other words, the person who works receives payment. You know, and so it's not something that's given freely, it's a matter you've earned it. He said, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So I believe what Paul is trying to point out to these early brethren is that keeping the law is of no value, and it is faith in Jesus. You know, and the early reformers picked up on these points. You know, they read these words for the first time because they came out of the cloak or the covering of the mother church. And now they begin to read these words, and they were enthusiastic about it because it was no longer the mother church blocking them from access to God. And so words came out, which we hear today, is accept Jesus and be saved. That's all it says. Name the name of Jesus Christ and be saved. Once in grace, always in grace. Believe on Him. Do you believe? These questions all come up to us all the time today. And so it's a matter of naming Jesus, having faith in Jesus, and being saved. But you know, the Pharisee problem would not subside. In the 21st chapter of Acts, Paul returns from his third missionary journey. And what happens, he comes and he says, what great things had been happening on his trip. And they say, well, you know, he said, James says to him in the 20th verse of Acts 21, he says, and when they heard it, they glorified. This is the apostles. And they said, you know, brother, you see how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. But then what does he say? They are all zealous of the law. So now we have thousands of Jews in Jerusalem that believe, but they're zealous for the law. And so now the problem is, they say, you know, word has got around, Paul, that you're here and you've got some Gentiles or whatever. You know, go ahead through this, take a vow and go in this cleansing vow and so forth and shave your head and all this stuff. I really can't figure out why Paul did this, but nevertheless, he did it. And I guess it is not to cause problems. And these weak brethren who have a foot on both sides of the fence, so to speak, believing both ways, believing in Jesus and holding to the law. And so this book was written about the year 44 and 45. I'm wrong. 54 and 55. So around AD 60, another letter is written. And now it's James's turn. He writes a letter. He says in the second chapter, I believe, is of James in the 14th verse. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother is or sister is naked and destitute and so forth, he's saying, what are you saying to them? Depart, and have a good time, be warm and so forth. He says, what does it profit it? He said, even so, he said, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And then he says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And then he brings up Abraham all over again. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by our works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? He says, seest thou how faith wrought through his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Ye see in the 24th verse, he said that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And then he goes on and talks about Rahab and so forth and so on. Well, brethren, did Paul work? He did, absolutely. We know that Paul labored and he worked amongst the brotherhood for perhaps 15 or 20 years. He was a strong supporter of laying down his life, and we heard the stories of how many times he was shipwrecked and stoned and so forth. But he demonstrated his work by serving the brethren. So work was a part of his life. And so we don't really want to confuse his thoughts of Romans 4 saying there is no need for works, but there is a need for works. And Paul did it, but the point was in Romans 3 and 4 was that to the Jew, it wasn't by works of the law. Do we have works? Do we need works? The word is absolutely. James says, without works, our faith is dead. You know, our conclusions of our mind and our education of what we are to do drives us to demonstrate to our Heavenly Father our faith by the works that we do. Now, there are different kind of works. There's works of this body, and then there's works of our hands and our legs and our feet. Paul, in his last letter that he wrote, was 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And of course, that word is doesn't belong there. So it says, all Scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Titus 2:13 and 14. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So, brethren, the lesson is, we can't be a Pharisee. We can't be thinking that as being a Pharisee, that gives us the right to be the part of family of God. That's living under the law. And we know that came to an end. We know that Paul told us in Galatians that if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so it's work that is motivated by our faith that shows us ourselves and our Heavenly Father that we truly believe and worship him and desire to do a good work. By what law? Galatians 5, starting with verse 18. This is the Living Bible, Galatians 5:18. He says, when you are guided by the Holy Spirit, you need no longer force yourself to obey Jewish laws. But when you follow your own wrong inclinations, your lives will produce these evil results. 1. Impure thoughts. 2. Eagerness for lustful pleasure. 3. Is idolatry. 4. Is spiritism. And that is encouraging the activity of demons. And 5 is hatred and fighting. 6 is jealousy and anger. 7 is constant effort to get the best for yourself. And 8 is complaints and criticism. And 9 is feeling that everybody else is wrong except you. You and your little group. And then he says there will be evil doctrine, wrong doctrines, and there will be evil and there will be murder. There will be drunkenness, there will be wild parties and all the sort of. And let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then we go to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Again, now the Living Bible. And it says, he speaks of, if I have the gifts, and this is 13:1, of being able to speak in all other languages without learning them, and could speak in every language there is in all of heaven and earth, but don't love others, I would only be making noise. And then we drop down to verse 3. It says, if I gave everything I have to poor people, and if I were burned alive for preaching the gospel, but didn't love others, it would be of no value whatsoever. But he says, love is. And then he says, love is never jealous. Love is never envious. Never boastful or proud. Never haughty. Never selfish. Never rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and not touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. It is never glad when injustice, or about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him. You will always expect the best of him, and you will always stand your ground in defending him. This is love. And so, brethren, we do have work. Each of us has to demonstrate our faith by the work that we do. Our desire is that we be faithful in in serving our Lord and following the example of the Apostle Paul and, of course, our Lord Himself, in proclaiming the Word of God and also to change this vile character of ours into a character that would be pleasing to God. And if we do so, there remains a great reward for us. And our hope is that together, brethren, we can be all faithful and we can be used by our Heavenly Father as part of the seed of promise in blessing all the families of the earth. May the Lord help us be faithful.
Thank you, Brother Robert. A Pharisee lesson. Certainly appreciate that message to us. You know, our Lord once said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." And we're going to ask the young children to come forward now, and we'll be privileged to have them sing for us a few songs. And at the conclusion, you can remain seated, and we'll ask Brother Bob to close this service with a word of prayer and ask a blessing on our noonday meal. And speaking of that, for lunch, immediately follows this service, we'll be in the same room we had our services yesterday. So that's where it's set up for lunch. So you just go past the restaurant entrance, and one more. Please come on in.
I'm going to have to walk right behind you.
That's fine. Mm-hmm. And so you just come past the restaurant, and there's an entrance one past that for we'll have our private lunch down there.
That was really beautiful, wasn't it? Now, Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the little voices that have proclaimed the wonderful words of Him that are a proclamation of Your coming kingdom and the honor that we desire just to give Thee. We now thank Thee for those that have made this convention possible, Father, and we thank Thee for the gift of Your Son, and bless the words that have been spoken, and we now look forward to the noonday meal. Bless it to our use. May its strength enable us to fellowship and to serve Thee and to be an example to Thee in the days ahead. Guide us and direct us, and we look forward to the blessings of the afternoon and tomorrow also. And forgive us, Father, where we err, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
And lunch is on the tables waiting for you.